My heart's desire this morning that the Word of God would speak to us. If you need a Bible before we get started, slip your hand up quickly. We'll put a Bible in your hand and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's pray. And Father, that's the desire of our heart this morning, that the Word of God would speak to us. Even as we sang earlier, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. May you do that, Lord. May we have open Bibles and open hearts this morning to receive what you have for us in this very exciting book, 1 Thessalonians. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just fan the flame in our hearts. That love, that desire that you've given us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to draw closer to you, and also, Lord, to share our faith with others. May we sense the urgency as we look into this book of your soon return. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet, we would pray that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, oftentimes, when you get to be a certain age, I hear the phrase, you know, I've got more days behind me than I have before me. And if what I see going on in Israel and throughout the world lines up with Scripture, all of us have more days behind us than we do before us. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I believe that as we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, God is going to challenge us to wake up and to watch and to be ready for the return of our King. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 3, I'm going to cover the whole chapter this morning. We see again Paul preaching to the church at Thessalonica to be ready for the return of the Lord. In verse 1, this is what Paul writes. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In chapter 3 this morning, as it opens, we can see that the Apostle Paul was left in Athens. As we saw last week, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been taken away from the fellowship of believers at Thessalonica. The persecution got so heavy there that they had to flee for their lives. I love Acts chapter 17 when Paul and Silas and Timothy went into the synagogue of the Jews at Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Acts chapter 17 tells us for 3 Sabbath days, they preached the word of God. Isn't that exciting? To go into a synagogue of the Jews and to proclaim Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection to those that were there. Isn't it wonderful to be here this morning in this synagogue? You ever share with your friends where you meet for church? Oh yeah, we meet at Temple Sinai, Jewish synagogue, over in Palm Desert. And sometimes we think it's strange as Gentiles that we would meet in a synagogue. But you know what? When you read the New Testament in the early church, every time you look around, Paul was headed for the synagogue. Peter, James, and John were going up to the synagogue about the ninth hour to pray. The early church met just like we are today. And it says that Paul, in chapter 17 of Acts, you don't have to turn there, as his custom was, went into them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Gee, what a novel idea that the Apostle Paul actually believed in the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. And every time he had the opportunity, he went into that place and he proclaimed the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it goes on to tell us that he explained and demonstrated that Jesus Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And so we see again the message of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. The cross of Christ. Not only that, the word of God went forth so powerful from Paul that they were accused of turning the world upside down. What a wonderful thing to be accused of. I would wish that the Coachella Valley would be turned upside down by the Holy Scriptures. That there would be such a revival, such an excitement through the Holy Scriptures that people would turn around and go, man, this valley has been turned upside down. And so this morning we see that Paul is writing this heavy-hearted letter to the saints at Thessalonica because eventually, after about the 3rd week of him preaching in the synagogue, there was a group of guys that were stirred up that drove Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. From there to Berea, then these guys followed him to Berea. They drove him out of Berea. And now Paul is seated in Athens alone. Why? Because he had sent Silas and Timothy to go back to the church at Thessalonica to see how the saints were doing. Don't you marvel that it only took 3 weeks of teaching in this new church to turn everything upside down? Amazing how powerful God's Word is and how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Even though Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to return to Thessalonica and had tried time and again, we see in chapter 2, verse 18, that Satan hindered them from returning. It's a spiritual battle out there. And I believe part of the reason that this valley hasn't been turned upside down is because Satan hinders. He's causing a lot of havoc in the valley in a number of different ways. But we know that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. Does that mean we should give up and throw in the towel when things are a mess? No, it means that we should spend more time on our knees, spend more time in the Holy Scriptures, and more time proclaiming our faith. Because that's what it's going to take to turn this valley upside down. The persecution was so severe, whether it be in Thessalonica, Berea, or even in Athens, it began to get stirred up, that Paul was more concerned, this amazes me, for the well-being of the saints at Thessalonica that he was even for his own safety. His concern, notice that in chapter 3, in verse 2, we see 2 words, your faith. In verse 5, we see the 2 words, your faith. In verse 6, we see those 2 words again, your faith. In verse 7, we see where Paul mentions your faith. And also in verse 10, your faith. 5 times in this chapter, the words your faith are mentioned by Paul. Why? Because he was more concerned with their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ than he was for even his own well-being. He was wondering and he was concerned. He was actually even worried that maybe they had not weathered the storm that would try to shipwreck their faith. And again, there are storms going on in this valley spiritually as well, aren't there? There are those out there that are trying to shipwreck our faith, trying to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though Paul was not with them physically, Scripture tells us that his heart was certainly there spiritually. He loved these precious saints with a love that we don't find in any other of his letters to the other churches. There was something special about this body of believers. And so when Paul could no longer endure the pain of not knowing the spiritual condition of God's people, he sends Timothy and Silas to find out and get a first-hand report on how the church is doing. Paul himself, as we see in the first two verses, being left in Athens alone. And he writes, therefore, in verse 1, when we could no longer endure the pain, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. I love this chapter because we can actually feel the pulse of Pastor Paul. He was not being concerned about his own success or his own reputation, but he was doing exactly what he taught in Philippians 2, chapter 3. He was esteeming others better than himself. That's the Christian life. Do you put everybody else ahead of you? Or are you still buying into the world's philosophy, I'm number one? The gospel of Jesus Christ continually encourages us to have the mind of Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he did not seek reputation or status. As a matter of fact, he came to die for the sins of the world. Paul was not concerned about success, reputation, his self-esteem. He wasn't even preoccupied with his own trials. I find that if we get our eyes off of our own trials, our own tests, our own tribulations, and reach out and minister to others, it's amazing how the burden of our own trials and tests and tribulations lifted. Funny how that works. When we're looking out and up rather than in and down. The world's philosophy is to look inside, look in and down. I don't like what I see when I look in and down. I like the Word of God to look inside of me as it examines my heart and shows me the real me, so that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can deal with it. And then He causes us to look out and look up to Him as He transforms our life by the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. Paul could have said, well, you know, I've got my own problems, you know. Don't we hear that a lot today? Well, you know, I've got my own problems. Well, let me just say this. In looking at the life of Paul and Paul's ministry, ministry is no place for a person who is preoccupied with themselves. Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. And it's pretty evident here in this chapter that Paul was deeply concerned with the spiritual condition of even this dinky little group of believers in Thessalonica. Gosh, they only had one Sunday morning service. Not multiple services, 2, 3, 4, 5 services. Paul was concerned with this little dinky group of saints that he had only spent 3 weeks with teaching the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and as we see at the end of all 5 chapters, the soon return of Jesus Christ. These saints were well rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They were ready. And so here Paul sits alone in Athens, all alone. There are times in ministry where the life of a pastor can be the loneliest place on the planet. I was told that going into ministry, and I thought, how in the world could that ever happen? You're always surrounded by people. How could you feel so lonely when there's people all over the place to minister to? But you know what? Sometimes ministry can be the loneliest place on the planet. And Paul sits here alone in Athens. Have you ever sat alone, concerned about the spiritual condition of someone that you desperately love, with an aching heart that wants to explode? There are many in this fellowship, even here this morning, that are sitting alone with a broken heart over someone whose spiritual condition has maybe even been shipwrecked. Have you ever cried all the way back from a visit from that person? I have, a number of times. Lonely, heartbroken, driving along, tears streaming down my face, praying, waiting, wondering if one day I might get a report about that person, that they're well. That person may well even be under your own roof that your heart is broken for. Paul's heart was heavy here for this little group of believers. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you came to church with a heavy heart. You're in the right place because God wants to encourage you. He wants to lift your heart. He wants to give you a glimpse and a ray of hope that one day you too will get that good news that that person has turned and come back to the Lord. Or maybe you are that person that someone is weeping for here this morning. Maybe you've been invited to church for the first time. Who knows? Maybe someone is weeping for you because they love you. You see, when I look at the pulse and the heart of Pastor Paul, I see that he did have that heart that esteemed others better than himself. He loved people. The heart of a pastor should also be the same heart of the parishioner. Those of you sitting on the other side of the pulpit, do you weep for people that you really don't know where they stand with the Lord? Sometimes it's the pastor that's sent to establish and encourage one's faith. Sometimes it's a brother, as we see here, a faithful minister, as we see in the second verse, or a fellow laborer that God will send. It's not always the pastor's job to go and to try to restore a brother or sister that's drifted away. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that you who are spiritual are to go and to restore a brother or sister, lest you also be tempted. God's perfect will is not condemnation, it's restoration. Do we know that in this fellowship? I hope so. Why? Because the reason there's such a tremendous amount of joy in this fellowship is because we are all recipients of restoration. We are recipients of forgiveness, tremendous forgiveness. And so we also should be those that would seek to restore others and to let them know that they are forgiven as well. Timothy and Silas were doing their internship under Paul. Notice the titles that he gives to them in the second verse. Our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Wow. Kind of humble titles, would you say? We don't see most holy or most reverend or even father. We don't even find the term clergy in Scripture. Why? Because Jesus Christ set the example of what it means to be a minister. To be a minister means to become nothing. To be a slave, a bondservant of everyone. That's what it means to be a minister. And what a tremendous compliment we find for these brothers, Silas and Timothy. The term brother, of course, is a Christian. Those that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are truly your brothers. Sometimes it's just a popular term to call everybody bro. Hey, brother, how you doing? But you know what? We're not really all brothers. Physically, maybe. But you know what? Jesus Christ said, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus rebuked the religious hypocrites because they accused him of being born out of fornication. And he told them they were of their father, the devil. There's a heavy one for you. You are either children of the light or children of darkness. There's no in between. There's no gray area. Sons and daughters of the light. You can't lead where you yourself have not been. And so the reason that Paul and Timothy were sent out, Timothy and Silas were sent out on this missionary journey was because they had the Holy Spirit, they had the Word of God, they had done their internship, and now Paul says, hey, you know what? You guys are ready to give out what you have. Brothers in the Lord. The term minister is a pretty humbling term as well. It means to be a waiter. Acts chapter 6, when they were looking for those to take care of the needs in the church, bus boys for Jesus, if you would. What did Paul say, or excuse me, Peter say? He said, choose from among yourselves those men of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God. That's the qualifications to be a minister or a waiter, if you would. You know what? There's no greater place to be than to be a servant, to be a waiter for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great joy. Thirdly, laborer, he calls them. That term means to be a slave. And so we see here a brother, a minister, a laborer. He calls him a fellow worker. It's not a one-man show. We're a team. There's no I in team. We work as a team. Every body, every joint, every ligament is made up of these joints and ligaments and parts of the body. We all work together in the body of Christ as fellow workers, fellow laborers. And so Timothy and Silas were to, notice, establish, verse 3, and encourage them in their faith. That was their desire. Notice what he says, verse 2. And he said, Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Afflictions. Do afflictions come with ministry? You bet they do. That's why we have been given the armor of God. And one of the pieces of the armor of God is the shield of faith. And what does that do? It quenches what? All of the fiery darts. And so we need to make sure that we know that it's a battle out there. And there are afflictions. There are wounds. It's the same Satan that we saw back in chapter 2, verse 18, that was hindering Paul, who was also trying to trip up the baby Christians in Thessalonica. Oftentimes, people accept the Lord and they think, all right, man. Now that I've accepted Jesus, I'm going to have a successful business. I'm going to become a professional athlete. All these great things are going to happen. Until all of a sudden, the adversary shows up and tries to rip you off. Sometimes there's a honeymoon. You ever notice that? Sometimes there's that bubble you're in for a while. Tiptoe through the tulips. Isn't life great? A bed of roses. But even with a bed of roses, there's thorns. And so sometimes, and this was Paul's concern, the enemy will come in and try to trip up the baby Christians. What happens when new Christians all of a sudden go through fiery trials, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially? Sometimes they begin to question their salvation. Did that happen in your life? Oh man, am I really saved? Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe it didn't take. Maybe it didn't work. That's why if you're a fairly new Christian, you need to be discipled. You need to get into a new believer's class. You need to get into the Word of God and get rooted and grounded in God's Word. Because that's what's going to get you through the storms. But oftentimes when the storms come and all of a sudden you don't become a millionaire and all of a sudden you don't become famous, you're thinking, wait, that's what the guy told me on TV that was going to happen. I was going to be healthy and happy and whole. And now I'm broke and I'm bummed and I'm bruised. Didn't have that in my notes, but it worked. You know, sometimes it's not all just cloud nine experiences. And then we begin to think, well, maybe is God angry with me? Did I do something wrong? What am I doing wrong? The real key is this. It's not what you're doing wrong. It's what you're doing right that has caused all the darts to fly. Remember I told you about the children? Children of light, children of darkness. Well, you've been transformed from the darkness to the light, and now you're in a different family. And guess what? The old guy wants you back, but he can't have you back. And I think he knows that, but he will do all that he can to try to trip you up and bum you out and rip you off if he can. So hold on to Jesus. And that was Paul's concern. Their faith. How were they doing in their faith, these new believers? Were they weathering the storm? And so Paul says, hey, Tim, Si, we're going to send you to encourage and establish these saints that no one should be shaken by their afflictions. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news? That when these times come of testing and troubles and trials, that we won't be shaken by these things. Yes, the winds may come and the storm may blow, but we shall not be moved because our feet are on the rock of Jesus Christ. Does God allow storms in our lives? Absolutely. Have you noticed when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how oftentimes before a great work happened, there was a storm? Jesus had a boat full of disciples. They're headed across the Sea of Galilee. He says, let's go over to the other side. Keyword, over. The water began to come in. The winds began to blow. And they thought they were going under. They forgot Jesus said over, not under. We're a boat, not a submarine. And the reason that they went over on the other side and had to go through a storm is because there's a man that was in the Gadarenes. Remember the demon-possessed guy that was in chains and cutting himself with rocks? They were on the way to set that man free. So oftentimes there are storms in our lives that precede a tremendous victory. Maybe there's a victory coming for you. Maybe you've been in the storm so long and the boat's been rocking and you're getting seasick and ready to just bail. Jump ship. Oftentimes, just before you jump ship, that's when the breakthrough comes. You ever notice that? I love to teach, I think it's Acts chapter 27. When Paul was in the boat, told him not to jump ship. The storms were coming. You see, there are about 5 types of storms that we can face, and then I'll move on. I think this is important for all of us. First of all, God allows storms at times for correction. You know that sometimes God will allow things to come your way to correct you? Remember that little rebellious prophet by the name of Jonah? Storm of correction. Overboard, belly of a big fish. Takes him to Nineveh, barfs him up on shore. Even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. And so Jonah was corrected through a storm. Secondly, God gives us storms of direction. Paul, on his way to Rome, was redirected by a storm that God did allow, and he ended up on Malta. And there was a king there that needed to be saved and a bunch of people on Malta. There's even a revival in Malta today through the church that was planted at Malta in the time of Paul. There are storms of correction, direction. How about perfection? You mean God allows storms to perfect us? You bet He does. Always. He will allow these things to come to strengthen us. Not to cause us to go under, but to cause us to go over. Fourthly, God allows storms of protection. You mean God will allow a storm to protect us? Remember the boat builder, Noah. God says, build a boat, Noah. Noah didn't even know what a cubit was, 18 inches. Okay, gets the old measurements, makes the boat. And what happened? Noah and his family got into the boat, and guess what happened? They were taken up above the storm for their own protection. Fourthly, and this is so often true in our lives, there are people watching you and I as Christians to see what our response is in those storms of life. These are the times of infection, that we can infect others by them seeing what happens when we persevere, when we endure, when God takes us through the storms, so that we can have that infectious effect on them, if you would. Bottom line, don't jump ship. Don't bail out of your job. Don't bail out of your marriage. Don't bail out of the church, because victory is coming very, very soon. Affliction should never, never surprise the Christian. Why? Because look what Paul writes to us. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. We are appointed to affliction. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Expect affliction. But don't pray to get out of your trials. Pray that you would be perfected in your trials and that God would teach you a lesson in whatever the reason is for that storm in your life. Pass the test. Don't take a retake on your test. Make sure that you pass it. Look at verse 4. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, in only 3 weeks, look at the things that Paul taught this new church. The rapture of the church, to have faith, to walk by faith. He preached them the Word of God, and he also taught them to endure affliction and endure trials and tests, tribulation. That's like a crash course on Christianity in Thessalonica. Can you imagine? What kind of Bible studies they must have had, where these people were that strong, because by the time the letter gets back with Timothy and Silas, they had passed the test. Their faith was strong. And you know what my desire is for this fellowship is that your faith would be strong so that you can endure the trials, the tests, the tribulations of life so that you can pass the test. We are more concerned with your faith than we are with buildings and numbers and all that. We want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the only way that that's going to happen is for you men and women and children to be men and women and children of faith. How do we get faith? Right here. It's this book that will strengthen your faith. The Word of God. This is real soul food. And you need to feed on it every day. Jesus in John 16, 33 admonished his disciples by reminding them that in this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The word tribulation is tribulum in the original language. It's an interesting word. There was this piece of equipment that they used in the Middle East when they gathered all the grain in. And what this tribulum would do, it would take all of the grain, it would toss it tremendously. It was called a tribulum, short for tribulation. And what would happen is this tribulum would separate the wheat from the chaff. And the reason that we have tribulation, that we go through the tribulum, is so that the chaff might be separated from the wheat in your life. Chaff refers to carnality. It refers to sin. And God wants to get the chaff out of our lives. And part of the way that He does that is through tribulations. It's a good thing. God has allowed it. He's allowed it to pass through His nail-scarred hands to you. So embrace these times of trials and tests and tribulation. Paul said, you yourselves know that you've been appointed to this. Oftentimes, when a man pursues ministry, he sees and hears about all of the wonderful things that happen when you serve Jesus Christ. And that's true. Ministry is a blessing. There's a tremendous joy in watching the Lord change lives, watching wayward children brought back, watching addictions broken, watching marriages restored, watching relationships mended, watching God's mighty hand work, sharing God's love, feeding the hungry sheep who are coming to hear the good news. That's a part of ministry, a tremendous part of ministry. But the key is, with ministry, there's a lot of testing and trials and tribulations. Paul knew that. That ministry is not a career. Ministry is a calling. And this is how Paul was called in Acts 9:15. It says that the Lord told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel of his to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Many people would think, wow, that's cool. I like that part. But the rest of what the Lord told Ananias is this. He said, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Do we have any takers now for ministry? But you see, with the sufferings and trials and tests that Paul went through, he was able to encourage others. That's why he's able to tell this young church to endure affliction. Hang on. Hold on to Jesus Christ. You're going to make it. You're going to get through. You see, Paul was given so much. Matter of fact, he was given such a tremendous amount of blessings through God. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, so that he would humble and not be exalted above measure. He was allowed to have this thorn in the flesh. Paul had some tremendous things that he endured. As a matter of fact, one of the blessings that Paul got to experience that many in the church have never experienced is he got caught up into the third heaven. He got a glimpse of heaven. He couldn't even describe what he saw. But yet, because of what he saw, there was a thorn in the flesh given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him and to keep him humble. Man. Three times, Paul says, Lord, will you take this away? Take this thorn away. Lord, please take this thorn away. You know what the Lord said? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you want to read a little dialogue of Paul's sufferings and his trials and his tests, read 2 Corinthians 11:22 to 33 when you get a chance. It says he was in prison often, scourged five times, three times beaten with rods, stoned, three times he was shipwrecked, perils in waters and robbers and countrymen and city and wilderness and sea, just to name a few things that Paul went through. The amazing thing to me is in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul refers to his trials as a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it's working for us a far more exceeding glory, weight of glory for us. Isn't that amazing that Paul had that perspective? Light affliction. You remember those things over the years that you thought you'd never get through? That's it. I'm gone. I'm history. But here you sit today, and guess what? God got you through it, didn't He? some of the worst storms of your life. Now you look back and go, wow, light affliction. The Lord got me through it. Sometimes He will take us through some of our greatest fears just to prove who is at the helm of the ship through the storm. And it's Jesus Christ. I really believe that Paul's life, his ministry and love for Jesus Christ is recorded for all to see. That's why those things are listed for us, so we can read those things and observe his perseverance and God's providence even through the worst of times in our lives, so that we can take those things and encourage others that God will bring along the way. In fact, Paul says in verse 4 that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and we should know that. Wow. Amazing. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Wow. You see, Paul knew that it was their faith that would get them through. And I believe his prayer was, Lord, strengthen their faith and get them through it. And guess what? It did. We can see that in the report that he got back from Silas and from Timothy. Wow. Amazing. And all Paul's pain and distress and affliction, what was it that refreshed him? The good news that their faith was still strong. Man, that was what refreshed him. It wasn't sleeping at a Holiday Inn Express that refreshed him. It was the good news that someone else that he loved and prayed for was doing fine in their faith and their walk with Jesus Christ. Paul says, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Wow. It's amazing how in ministry the praises outweigh the pain 10,000-fold. When you see people respond to the Word of God and to see them truly walk by faith and to see the Holy Spirit work in their hearts, there's no greater joy. And that was Paul's greatest joy, to see people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't always happen. There are some that come and Satan steals the word from their hearts, as Jesus spoke of in the sower and the seed. There are others that maybe sprout up for a while and all of a sudden the sun comes, persecution, and it withers that which started to sprout. There are some that the seed in their heart is surrounded by rocky soil, and they may sprout up and get excited about the Lord for a while, but Jesus said it's the cares of the world and the riches that draw them away. Fourthly, Jesus talked about the good soil, where the seed, the Word of God, would go into the soil and that they would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's what Paul was rejoicing about, that this church, this little church in Thessalonica, was growing in their faith and they were bearing much fruit with the seed that Paul had planted there. That's a pastor's greatest joy, that they would bear fruit. For good news to come back, that a fellowship of believers is known by their faith and their love, is the highest compliment of any church. What do they say about this fellowship? Are we known for faith? Are we known for love? Are we known for loving the Word of God? I would hope so. And it's usually evident by the fruit. And we see here that Paul's pain was comforted by the good news that the saints were well. I think it's Proverbs 25:25 that says, when good news comes from afar, it's like a cool drink of water. And the news of the Thessalonian church to Paul was like a cool drink of water because their faith was strong. Look at verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. The suspense of Paul's not knowing if they were standing fast by faith was like a living death to Paul. He had no joy. His soul was tormented. He was so concerned for them. Amazing. The unselfish devotion he had for these saints. But yet notice verse 8. Life quickly returns to him when he hears all is well with the believers in Thessalonica. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God?
night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith.
And so Paul just breaks forth here with joy. He goes from being bummed to being blessed. He goes from the dregs just to the pinnacle of ecstasy when he gets this report. You can see here in verses 9 and 10, he just breaks forth with joy and praise and prayers of thanksgiving to God for the spiritual condition of the saints. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul's prayer was that they would one day get to go back to Thessalonica. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here Paul practices what he preaches. He prays. Paul was a tremendous man of prayer. When you tell someone that you're going to pray for them, do you do it? I'm guilty of not doing that at times. Especially on Sunday. Will you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. And I forget, I admit. Oftentimes, we should be praying even right on the spot for people. And when Paul said he was going to pray, he prayed. We saw back in Colossians, Paul's prayer list. Just a portion of Paul's prayer list. The people that he prayed for continually. And so we need to practice what Pastor Paul practices, as we see here. When we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, we really need to pray for them. That's the best thing that we can do for them. And so Paul prays God when he prayed for them for the good news. Also, Paul continues to pray for the believers. Notice that Lord willing, maybe we can return to Thessalonica. That was their desire. He would love to have gone back and visited the group of saints in this church that he had planted. Secondly, he says, we pray that the Lord will make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. He reminded them, yes, you have faith, you have love, there's excitement there, but don't think you've arrived. Loving people, ministering to people, having compassionate hearts towards people is a continual work. It's a continual effort. You don't just arrive and, okay, stamped with, this is the church of love. It's not always going to be that way. If we don't continue to strive to become those people here that Paul is praying for, that we would be people of prayer, and that we would pray that in this fellowship and in those around us that they would increase and abound in love to one another, and to all around us. Verse 13. So that he, Jesus Christ, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Verse 13 speaks of the time that we will be unblameable, the time that we will be holy and complete in him. What a glorious day that's going to be at the coming of our Lord, notice, with all his saints. How much is all? That means he's coming with everyone that believes upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Two types of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. The saints are the set apart ones. Those who have given their life to Jesus Christ and invited him into their hearts to be their Lord, their God, and their Savior. Those are the ones that we see here in this last verse, verse 13, that will be coming with Jesus Christ at his return. Again, as we've seen at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, notice he again admonishes the church of the return of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord. We see it again here in verse 13. You see, it was a constant reminder to the church in Paul's first letter to the church, Thessalonica. It was a constant reminder for them to live with the expectation and the anticipation of the soon return of the Lord. Are you ready? If you're ready for Jesus Christ to return today, don't buy green bananas. If you think you're going to wait for those bananas to ripe, you might be wrong. Jesus Christ could very well come today. And you know what? The rapture of the church has a purifying effect on the church. Where are you going to be? If the trump of God would sound right now, Would there be anything that would cause you to panic? Uh-oh. Man, it's pretty heavy. Are you ready? Are you waiting with great anticipation, with expectation for the return of the Lord? You see, our daily attitude, and this is what Paul is trying to challenge them with, is that when we rise up in the morning, first of all, we thank the Lord that He has given us another day. And secondly, we say, Lord, this could be the day when You return. This today could very well be the day that Jesus Christ would return. Not only that, when we lay our head on the pillow at night, you ever pray or wonder, before morning comes, will I hear the trumpet of God? That thing up there behind me that's lit up, somebody asked me in the service here a moment ago, what's that thing hanging up there that's lit up? That's called the shofar. That's to the Jewish, our Jewish friends here, that's the trumpet. And the trumpet was used by the priest to sound alarm and to rally the troops. That's exactly what we're going to see in 2 weeks when we talk about the trump of God that's going to rally the troops. The trump of God is going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready? If that trump would sound right now, not that one, but the one from heaven, would you be ready to leave? When you lay your head down tonight, will you be saying, Lord, before morning comes, I'd just love to hear that trumpet. But you know, there's no promise that you're going to open your eyes again the next day, because some of us may go through death's door. But the bottom line is this. Are you ready with great anticipation and expectation to see Jesus Christ face to face? John says in 1 John 3:2, when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him and we shall see Him as He is. Are you ready? Five times we've seen in this chapter this morning, five times Paul says to the Thessalonians, your faith. How's your faith this morning? That's the challenge to you and I. How is your faith? Is your faith strong? Is your faith weak? Where is your faith today? Faith is an important word in Scripture. I don't have time to close with all the faith Scriptures, but I'll give you a couple of them to challenge your faith. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. The just are the justified. Those are the blood-bought saints with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That when God the Father looks at you and I, who are blood-bought saints, it's just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. The just shall live by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith upon the earth? You know what, folks? I'll be honest with you here this morning. I don't see strong faith in the church today throughout the world. I am very much concerned. Because when you throw the book out, and when you throw the blood out, and when you throw the cross out of the church, what do you got? You got nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. Who is your faith in today? Jesus Christ and Him alone. The just shall live by faith. And Jesus said, when I return, will I really find faith upon the earth? Paul said in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. God's grace is His part, sending His Son. Faith is our part by responding to that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross at Mount Calvary. It's a gift of God. Last faith verse for us, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's a heavy one for you. For those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Wow. Are you ready? I hope so. By faith. How is your faith today? If there was a meter that would give your faith level, where would you be today? Next week, I would like you to read ahead chapter 4. It's It's going to be divided into two great parts. The first part will be, what is God's will for my life? Do you know what God's will is for your life? People always say, Pastor Joe, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Read ahead, first 8 verses. Following week, if we're still here, if the trumpet doesn't sound, read the rest of the chapter. Christ's coming, rapture of the church, harpazo. This morning, folks, I would hope that your faith is strong. I would hope maybe this stirred our hearts here this morning. How is our faith? Are we ready? Are we strong? I would hope so. Maybe you're here this morning and by faith you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would like to, by faith, invite Christ into your heart, be saved, all of your sins, past, present, future, washed away, be a child of the light, no longer a child of the darkness, I'd like you to stand to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart today. 2 weeks ago, I had you raise your hands. One guy in the back, I didn't see his hand. Almost missed him. Jim saw him in the back, and so Jim prayed the sinner's prayer with him. And so, to make it obvious this morning, we're going to have you stand to pray to receive Jesus Christ if today is the day of salvation for you. So if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we need you to stand. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. He hung naked on a cross, bloody for you. So the least that you can do is stand for him this morning. Anybody before we close, quickly. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? This is the single most important decision you can make with your life today. Because that trumpet might sound before the service is over. Hallelujah. Anybody else? There may not be a next time. Don't put it off. Pray this prayer with me, the both of you. This is so awesome. This is the turning point in your life. This is the single most important decision you can ever make to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As I open my heart to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise God. Let's all stand. Got one closing.